Thank you for the privilege of being with you today. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Looking unto Jesus in the race of life. You'll find this study on abideinchrist.com. 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 And go to free sermons and Bible studies and click on Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, looking unto Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the essence of the Christian life. Christianity is being conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. It is constantly looking to Jesus, trustfully, submissively, lovingly. It is a heart occupied with and a mind stayed on Jesus Christ. Genuine Christianity is a life lived in communion with Christ. The living Christ must be the passion and reality of our souls. He must be in possession of all that we are. For me to live is Christ, said the Apostle Paul. Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Christianity is Christ, living in me and through me to His glory. The secret of our own intimate, personal, loving relationship with the Lord is a personal experience with the crucified and resurrected Christ. Our sufficiency to live the Christian life is found in Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The writer of Hebrews regarded the Christian life as an endurance race, a marathon, not a 50-yard dash. The successful runner always keeps his eyes on the goal, and the runner in the race of life must keep his eyes focused on Jesus Christ or he stumbles and falls. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, and so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Christians today have a great multitude of glorious examples of enduring faith in God. The great examples of enduring faith in the race of life is found for us in Hebrews chapter 11. The context is Hebrews chapter 11, and the emphasis is on the testimonies of these great Old Testament saints who bore witness to the faithfulness of God. The runners in chapter 12 are to look at them rather than these faithful witnesses looking upon the runners. It is not what they see in us, but what we see in them which is stressed. A.B. Davidson said, they surround us as a cloud, and we realize their presence without supposing that they are conscious of us. The great crowd of witnesses, a common metaphor for a large number of people. This vast multitude of witnesses are unquestionably the countless heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 who bear witness and testify to the fact of God having fulfilled all His promises in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He is the one who is greater than the angels, the prophets, Moses, the Old Testament, the high priest, the sacrifices, etc. They bore witness to what they knew personally. These witnesses are not passive, they're not silent. They speak to us through the pages of the Old Testament. They cheer us on through their testimonies as we read them. Their biblical voices encourage us to run the race. And their experiences stand as a testimony to us as to what pleases God. they are examples of the enduring faith of men and women who believe in God. The word acquired its distinctive sense in the Christian martyr. Nothing can be drawn from this passage as to the relation between the living and the dead. This is simply no evidence anywhere in the Scriptures that the dead are watching us. The context is these Old Testament saints gave witness to God at work in their lives. Many of them were faithful unto death. They sealed their testimonies as martyrs. And the main idea is that believers today should be encouraged and stimulated by their examples of faith. Let us lay aside every obstacle to run the race of life. And the writer of Hebrews tells us in verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Every encumbrance. Lay aside every weight. The word agkon means mass, weight, burden, impediment. And in the athletic word, meant the bulk of unnecessary body weight that needed to be removed by the right exercise and training before the race. At the time of the contest, the Greek contestants were required to be stripped naked. Metaphorically, it means anything that would hinder the runner in the spiritual race. Lay aside, or rid oneself of, or putting off from oneself suggests something thrown off like an old garment, which is anything that would be a hindrance to the runner. "Let us strip for the race," says the writer. It could be anything good or bad as long as it impedes the runner. Get rid of any and every hindrance to the Christian life. Get rid of everything that's in the way. Remove anything that you would stumble or trip over. All that does not help hinders the spiritual runner. We must get rid even of the innocent things that keep us from running to the best of our ability. Do you not know that those who run in the race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And therefore I run in such a way as not without aim, I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, and so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified, wrote the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Paul had a fear of running in vain, he tells us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. There are many obstructions in the Christian life which, unless they are removed, will impede our progress. The Christian runner must throw off everything that would be a hindrance to his winning the race, and anything that would hold us back must come off. We are to lay aside every kind of weight, any and every hindrance that would weigh us down. What are the things in your life that impede your running the race? The sin which so easily entangles us, we're to lay aside. The word translates easily entangles is found only here in the New Testament. It probably does not refer to one particular kind of sin, but the unique characteristics of all sin that continually surrounds men and easily gets a hold of them. Sin is an ever-present threat to the Christian's ability to run the race. The English Standard Version reads, "Sin which clings so closely." Sin is sticky, and once you do it, it's hard to let go. It's hard to get it off of you. There's a tenacity about sin that makes it cling to the sinner. It's a heavy impediment between man and God. Whatever kind of sin impedes or slows down the Christians in the spiritual race needs to be removed. Anything, however innocent in itself, can become an obstacle in the race, just like a long flowing garment would impede the runner in the race. What is it in your spiritual life that keeps you from keeping your eyes focused on Jesus Christ? Well, the writer tells us to run with endurance the race of life. Endurance or perseverance or patient endurance is called for when we are under intense pressure or persecution. It's translated patience, endurance, fortitude, steadfastness, perseverance. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and perseverance and gentleness. Fight the good fight. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The Apostle Paul told Timothy this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit who lives within us to win the race. Here is how the Apostle Paul ran the race. He tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, and being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The main exhortation in the passage set before us in Hebrews is to let us be encouraged by this great cloud of witnesses and run with patience the race God has set before us. The present imperative implies that the readers have been and are now running, and calls on them to keep on more strenuously every day. God has set before us the goal in the race. God Himself has set our work and our prize before us. We can thank Him that it is not ours to choose, but the one who knows what is best for us has made that choice on our behalf. The goal is Christ likeness, that we may share His holiness, we're told in verse 10. It involves our sanctification, and when Christ comes, we will have the joy and have cause to glory, because we did not run in vain nor toil in vain. We are engaged in an utmost serious contest that is not in the realm of time, but has eternal consequences. The judge of the contest is seated at the right hand of the Father. Well, the writer tells us, run the race of life by fixing our eyes only on Jesus. In the race of faith, we must keep constantly before our eyes Him who is the author and the perfecter of faith. The gaze of the faith is focused on Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled all the promises of God. Looking unto Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the writer uses the human name of Jesus Christ, the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. Looking to Jesus, looking away from all that distracts, and looking to focusing our attention on Jesus. B.F. Westcott noted, it's not only at the first moment, but constantly during the whole struggle that we're to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. The idea is looking away from the hindrances and keeping our gaze fixed on Jesus Christ. We have eyes for no one except Jesus. Jesus is always near and in sight to those who have spiritual eyes. Therefore, success depends upon our fixing the gaze upon Him. Jesus is the supreme example of faith in God. He takes the lead and sets the example worth following. And when we look over the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11, Jesus is completely set apart from them. In Jesus alone, we see absolute dependence upon God. They are followers. He is the leader. Jesus had implicit trust in His Father. In Him we see the complete perfection of faith. He is described in this passage of Scripture as the author and the perfecter of faith. Jesus is the Archegon. He's the originator, founder, leader, pathfinder, the pioneer. Jesus is the pioneer, our trailblazer, to whom we focus on in the race of life. In Jesus, faith has reached its perfection when He endured the cross and cried out, "It is finished." Albert Bondes observed that Jesus is the first and the last as an example of faith are of confidence in God. He occupies the elevated position of being beyond comparison above all things in this respect. As a leader, Jesus precedes others by His example of faith. We follow Him. He perfected faith and is the supreme example of faith. Jesus is the perfecter or completer of our faith. He has gone before us as the trailblazer and completed the course. Our confidence in God has always been and will always be because of Jesus Christ. And moreover, Jesus alone stimulates and evokes our faith. Jesus is the source or the origin of our faith. He is the originator of the Christian faith within the believer. He initiated, He sustains it. He is the completer, the finisher, who has gone before us and has completed the course. He is waiting for us in heaven. And this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, and having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Christ starts our faith and leads us to its consummation. Christ is the one who causes and completes the faith of the believer. Christ is the source and the goal of our faith. Jesus is a perfect example of a life lived by faith. Jesus is the man of faith par excellence. His entire earthly life was the embodiment of trust and a total dependence upon the Father. He perfectly fulfilled the will of God. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing, and the Father will show Him greater works than these, and so that you will marvel." John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. And then He said, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." John chapter 5, verse 30. It was an act of faith when Jesus offered His body once for all for the sins of all time and sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the day when His enemies would be made a footstool for His feet. For by one offering, He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Because Jesus was faithful to the will of his Father, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus and by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. And now we can draw near with a sincere heart in the full assurance of faith, and having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Because Jesus has faithfully fulfilled all of the promises of the Lord God, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Because he was faithful, Jesus is uniquely qualified to be the supplier and sustainer of the faith of his followers. He is not ashamed to call us his brethren. He sustains us by his presence and empowers us by his indwelling spirit. We run toward the prize of an everlasting salvation and the joy which he won for us through his death on the cross. Jesus' goal in the race was the joy set before him. It is for, unto, in view of the joy, or because of the joy, or for the sake of the joy set before him. His focus is on the prospect of the final victory when his redemptive work is completed. The accomplished fact is he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. The joy is completing the work of our salvation. It's the joy of glorifying the Father. When Jesus said the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, he was speaking of his death. By glorified, he meant the crucifixion. His glorification is one continuous movement of which his crucifixion, resurrection, ascension are phases. Father, glorify your name. And there is this voice that came out of heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. John chapter 12, verse 28. The joy of Jesus is also the joy of the elect of God. It is the Father's will that the joy of Jesus dwell in us who believe in him. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, and so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. John chapter 15, verse 11. It's the joy of heaven when a sinner repents and believes on Jesus Christ. We have yet to enter into the joy that is ours in Christ Jesus for all eternity. The road to that joy was by the way of the cross. The joy would come in the day of his triumph. It was the joy as a reward for his suffering on the cross. Because of the joy he knew would follow his suffering, it was the joy that was awaiting him. The joy was that work of redemption has been accomplished in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the great multitude coming to him. He enjoys the eternal sonship in heaven, where he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Oh, what a tremendous God and Savior we have in Jesus Christ. This passage in Hebrews tells us that Jesus endured the cross. Jesus exchanged the glory of his divine nature for the humility of a servant. He endured the cross. The vicarious penal substitutionary atonement was absolutely central to the purpose of his coming to this earth. And this is a constant theme in the Gospels. God laid out the path of suffering for Jesus Christ, as we're told in Isaiah chapter 53 and Acts chapter 2. And filled him with the joy at his exaltation and glory when he completed the race. He endured the cross, despising its shame. Instead of fleeing, he held out, endured during a time of trouble and persecution. There was nothing more shameful or disgraceful than the public suffering of a crucifixion. And it was even more horrid for a Jewish person. There was no lower level of humiliation. It was reserved for the vilest of criminals and the lowest social outcast in the Roman Empire. But Jesus did not allow this humiliation to stand between him and loyalty to doing the will of God. Jesus felt the shame of the cross. And what men count as shame, Jesus counted as glory. For Christ also died for the sins once for all, the just for the unjust, and so that he might bring us to God. And having been put to death in the flesh, he made alive in the spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. The message of the cross is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe on him. Jesus was crowned in glory. The day of his joy and glory arrived when Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus was exalted to the highest place of dignity and honor in the universe. In his heavenly session is a permanent reality today. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Sat down is the perfect tense, indicating the action is completed and the results abide today and for all eternity. The book of Hebrews begins with the theme and ends with the theme of the high exaltation of Jesus Christ. And the writer says, consider him, consider Jesus, keep your focus on Jesus, and you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, and so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. What happens when we do not keep our focus on Jesus? We become like Peter, walking on water, and we sink. But I'm reminded of Stephen. Stephen looked upon Jesus in the hour of his martyrdom. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they went on stoning Stephen, and he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Acts chapter 7, verses 55 through 59 tells us about Stephen and how Stephen won the race. I can shout with excitement. No other song have I to sing but Jesus. I can illustrate this enthusiasm in the words of old Spurgeon. Listen to the heartbeat of this man of God. I believe that whenever our religion is most vital, it is most full of Jesus Christ. I can bear witness that whenever I am in the deeps of sorrow, nothing will do for me but Jesus only. I retreat to the inmost citadel of my holy faith, namely to the very heart of Christ. When my spirit is assailed by temptation or besieged with sorrow and anguish, what is more, my witness is that whenever I have high-spirited enjoyments, enjoyments rich, rare, celeste, they are always connected with Jesus only. The sublimest, the most inebriating, the most divine of all joys must be found in Jesus only. I find if I want to labor much, I must live in Jesus only. If I desire to suffer patiently, I must feed on Jesus only. If I wish to wrestle with God successfully, I must plead Jesus only. If I aspire to conquer sin, I must use the blood of Jesus only. If I pant to learn the mysteries of heaven, I must seek the teachings of Jesus only. I believe that anything which we add to Christ lowers our position, and that the only elevation of our soul becomes the most nearly like what it is to be when it shall enter into the region of the perfect, the more completely everything else will sink away, die out, and Jesus, Jesus, Jesus only will be the first and the last. What is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.